Ring kidnapper. I've entitled this message, Five Questions for the Foolish. When Paul says to the Galatians in verse 3 of Galatians 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect, completed by the flesh? Are you that foolish?" You know what the answer is? Yes. Every one of us have been guilty of doing this. Every one of us. We have a fallen nature which amazingly is self-righteous. Isn't that amazing? That any of us could be self-righteous. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? For a sinful man to actually be self-righteous, and yet every one of us are filled with it. Self-righteousness. Sinful self-righteousness. Now, Paul is attacking our sinful self-righteousness with five rhetorical questions. A rhetorical question is a statement disguised as a question. And Paul is in fact making five statements concerning genuine faith. In those five verses, each one is a statement with regard to what genuine faith actually is. And he contrasts this with our trust in human nature and its works. And by putting these things in these questions, he's causing us to think these things out for ourselves and draw some obvious conclusions. Now, here are the five questions. Verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who's cast a spell on you, that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you." There's the first question. Here's the second question. "This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? By your obedience? By your works? Or were you given the Spirit through faith? The hearing of faith? The gospel?" He says in verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Are you justified by grace, but you're sanctified by works? Are you really that foolish to believe that?" Here's the fourth question. "Have you suffered so many things in vain?" He's talking about how they had suffered for the gospel at one time. "Was it all in vain, if it be yet in vain?" And here's the fifth question. "He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit," and that word ministers is supplies. He gives you the Spirit. "Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise." Now, he that gives you the Spirit and works miracles among you. And that's talking about miracles of salvation. Yes, they had the ability during that time to perform supernatural miracles, all the ones that the apostles had laid hands on. But I don't think that's what he's talking about. These works of power are works of salvation. "He that worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law in response to your works of obedience, or by the hearing of faith?" Now remember, Paul is grieved over them leaving the grace of Christ to another gospel. Look back in chapter 1, verse 6. "I marvel, I'm amazed that you're so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Now, Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who has cast this spell on you?" Now, if I begin to preach works and error from this pulpit, I'm wrong. Shame on me. What wickedness. And if I preach works and error from this pulpit and you receive it, shame on you. It's your fault. You've got the Bible to see whether or not what I'm saying is true. You can find out. I mean, you've got this word, and you can know. So he's saying, why have you let whoever's done this cast this spell on you? How have you become bewitched like this? He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? And here's what the truth is, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now, Christ crucified's truth. Christ crucified's the whole counsel of God. I mean, every message that I bring, every message you hear, ought to have this as its sum and its substance, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Whatever the subject is, it's Christ and Him crucified, isn't it? Now, Paul says, He has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. And I think of the cross. I touched on this last week. Who died? It's Christ that died. It's the Son of God. It's the God-man. It's the Creator. It's the second person of the Blessed Trinity. That's who died. And that's what gives efficacy to everything He does is because of who died. Why did He die? Well, let me give you two reasons why He died. Jesus Christ actually died. The Son of God was nailed to a cross and died. And let me tell you why He died. First of all, because it was the purpose of God. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken Him with wicked hands of crucified and slain. Second reason He died is because of sin. That's only one reason for death. Sin. The sins of God's elect actually became His sin. That's, to me, that is so mysterious that my sin actually became His sin. He bore it in His own body on the tree, and that's why the Father forsook Him. That's why the wrath of God came on Him. Now, for whom did He die? That question always has to be asked, because if we present His death in a universal way, the way most religion does, we take away the meaning of it. For whom did He die? He died for the elect. He died for those the Father gave Him. He died for those who believe. He died for sinners. Oh, I love that. I even love the way that sounds. He died for sinners. Why would we ever want to cloud up His glorious atonement? For whom did He die? That question has to be answered, or we make His death meaningless. Now, somebody that preaches universal redemption, Jesus Christ shed His blood for everybody, made salvation available for everybody, does not preach the gospel. It's not there. Now, what did Christ crucified, this one hanging on a tree, there according to His Father's purpose, there for sin? What did He accomplish by His death? Remember, Paul said, Jesus Christ and Him crucified has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. What did He accomplish by His death? I love thinking about this. By one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's what He accomplished. He perfected forever them that are sanctified. He put away the sins of all of those for whom He died. He hath appeared once in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Now, you know what that means? That means I don't have sin. I always have a heavy heart because of my sin, don't you? I mean, it's always there. It's always there. But it's not there. It's gone because He put it away. Actually, literally, really, I have no sin by the accomplishments of His death. That's what He accomplished. The complete putting away of the sin of everybody He died for. Beloved, if He died for you, I don't care what you feel like or what you're thinking, you don't have any sin before God. Is that wonderful or what? What's He doing right now? Where is He? Where is He? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Where is He? He's at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning right now, in control of everything and everybody. And He's making intercession. And remember, His intercession isn't saying, oh, Father, forgive him again. He did it again. No, He pleads justice. All he shows is his hands and feet, and that's all that must be said. He pleads his own glorious work, his own death. Now, Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth as crucified among you. Now, what is it to not obey the truth? It's to not trust him as all that's needed to make you perfect before God. That's all it is. It's to not trust him as all that's needed to make you right now, present tense, and forevermore perfect before God without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. Do you trust Christ, who he is and what he did, to make you that way right now before the Father? Now, to not do so is to look to your works in some way. And these next four questions demonstrate how that's where the Galatians were going. As a matter of fact, I think the very summary of the entire book is found in verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? But let's look at this second question. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, the receiving of the Spirit is being born again. That's what it means. If you receive the Spirit, that means you've been born from above. You've been given a new nature. God, the Holy Spirit, has birthed you into the kingdom of heaven. What a glorious thought. Now, did you receive the Spirit because of your works of obedience and God gave him to you, or by the hearing of faith? Now, the word hearing of faith is actually just another name for the gospel. The word hearing there is not a verb. It's a noun. The gospel is called the hearing of faith. I love that. I love the different names that God gives the gospel. And that's a good one. And he said, did you receive the Spirit as a result of God giving it to you because of the things you did? Or did you receive the Spirit because of the gospel? Now, in the law, all you have is fallen nature, the flesh, attempting to do what it can never do, keep the law. That's all you got. The hearing of faith is another name for the gospel. And it doesn't mean that you first heard and then you received or were born again. You heard and then you were born again. It doesn't mean that at all. You received the Spirit because in the gospel, Christ died for you and God gave you the Spirit and you were enabled to hear the gospel. That's how you received the Spirit of God. It wasn't that you did something to give him. He gave him to you for Christ's sake. Now, in receiving the Spirit, in being born again, you're granted life. You know, 2 Peter 1:4 says we're partakers of the divine nature. That's another mysterious, glorious thing. And this, if you've received the Spirit, that means you have the divine nature in you. That's what loves God. That's what believes the gospel. That's what loves your brother. The Spirit you've received. The new nature that you've received. That's, you were dead in sins, and you couldn't do any of these things. And he gave you his Spirit, you received him, you were born from above. Now, he says, this only I want to know. Now, you know, if you believe, if you're a believer, you know the only reason you believe is because of the Holy Spirit, don't you? You know it's his work in you. You say, with Paul, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And you know that. You know if you repent, it's because of God the Holy Spirit causing you to do it in the new birth. If you love God, you know. That's his gift. That's his work in you. Don't you know that? You know none of this comes from your flesh. I hope we know that. He said, he said to the Galatians, evidently, they're thinking differently. Because he said, I want to know, did you receive God the Holy Spirit because of some work you performed or because you believed or you repented or you did something? Or did you receive the Holy Spirit because of the gospel? Verse 3, third question, similar. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? having begun in the Spirit. That's where your spiritual life began. It didn't begin when you heard some preacher. That's not really when it began. It didn't begin when you did something. You began, your spiritual life began when God said, live, and you lived. You know that's so, don't you? You begun in the Spirit. Your life, the spiritual life you had, is not a result of anything you have done. It's God willing you to live. I love thinking about that. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe in His name, which were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. God said, live, and you lived. You began in the Spirit. Our spiritual life didn't begin with our proper use of the means. Our spiritual life didn't begin with our will. Our spiritual life began with God's will. Now, are you saved by grace? But now you go on and through your works and efforts, you become complete and become perfect and you become finished. God, progressive sanctification is what that's talking about. Progressive sanctification. Now you're justified by grace, but you're sanctified by your works of obedience to the law. Are you so foolish, he said? Having begun in the Spirit. Having begun in the Spirit of God, giving you life, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now, we begin with the Holy Spirit regenerating us, don't we? It's the Spirit that quickeneth, our Lord said. The flesh profits nothing. Now, don't you know that so? That the flesh profits nothing in the new birth. It's the Spirit that gives life. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. And when we're quickened, we're made to see we're completely unable to save ourselves. You know, when Brian was reading that scripture from Ezekiel 34, I was just thinking, Lord, be my shepherd. Save me. Seek me. Keep me. I need Him to be my shepherd. I've gone astray like a lost sheep, David said. Seek thy servant. I don't forget thy word. When God gives you spiritual life, the first thing you find out is that you cannot save yourself. You can't do anything to save yourself. And you're utterly in His hands. You can't do anything but sin. You know, when a sheep is lost, it might not know it's lost, but that first bleat, lost. The Savior's already seeking that sheep. Doesn't know it yet. But oh, how I need the Lord to be my shepherd, to seek me out. Now, we're made to see we are completely unable to save ourselves. We cry with Job, behold, I'm vile. Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm undone. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. Peter said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. That's what happens when you have a new nature. You see, it takes a new nature to see the old nature. As long as all you have is an old nature, you can't see your sinfulness. When somebody thinks, oh, they're just talking, he just talks so much about sin, it's because you don't have a new nature. If you had a new nature, this spiritual nature, you would understand something about this thing of sin. But not only does God the Holy Spirit teach us we're sinners, God the Holy Spirit makes us to see that although we can't save ourselves, He is mighty to save. He says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. You know, I looked that word ends of the earth up. It's said quite often in Isaiah. You know what it means? Nothings. Look unto me, all ye nothings. People that have nothing to bring to the table. People that have nothing to commend themselves. He says, look unto me and be ye saved. You're made to see that who Christ is and what He did is all that's needed to save you. In other words, you believe the gospel. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas replied, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's what you do. You believe on the Lord. First of all, you believe He's the Lord. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord? You believe He's Lord of all, Lord of everything, absolutely in control. He's Jesus. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Do you believe He's the Savior? Do you believe he has the power to save you with no contributions from you at all? He's the Christ. He's God's Christ, God's prophet, the Word of God, God's priest, the one who, if he brings me into the Father's presence, I must be accepted. He's God's King, the one who rules and reigns, the one who can cause me to do his will, the one who can cause me to believe, the one who can cause me to continue in the faith. Now, that's what happens when people begin in the Spirit. God gives them life. Now, Paul says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now, the work of the Spirit is to cause you to not look to yourself or your works or your flesh to make you perfect, to make you complete, to make you continue. Turn with me. I want to look at a couple of scriptures. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. You're not saved by grace, but you grow through your works. Doesn't work that way. You're not saved by grace and you become more saved or more complete by the things you do. It doesn't work that way. Look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. Or verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Does it get any better than that? Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in the very sight of God. But look at this next verse, verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Look in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord. How'd you receive him? Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath. And make me pure. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. That's how you received him. When you received him, you didn't have any kind of experience to trust in. You didn't have any good works. You didn't have anything. You received him as all, didn't you? You were nothing, and he was all, and you loved it that way. You loved being saved by his righteousness only. That's how you received him. Now, what's he say next? As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Don't move a hair's breadth from that. The way you received him, that's the way you walk. Walking in the gospel. Look in Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if, there's that word again, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. You know, the only thing I have confidence in is who Christ is and what he did. That's the only thing I have confidence in. I don't have any confidence in myself. I really don't. I don't have any. All I have confidence in is who he is and what he did. You have confidence in? We have confidence in who he is and what he did. I don't have any confidence in anything else. You know, Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. He said, we're the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. All of our confidence is in him. And the rejoicing of the hope. What's my hope? Now, my hope, I can so easily tell you exactly what my hope is. My hope is that Jesus Christ died for my sins. That's the only hope I have of being accepted by God, that Christ lived for me, and that Christ died for me, and he was raised for me. That's my hope, and what a blessed hope it is. What a blessed hope he is. Now I'm to hold on to that hope firm to the end. Oh, isn't there anything else? Nope. Nope. That's the life of faith. Look in verse 14 of this same chapter. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence. You know what the beginning of our confidence is? Steadfast unto the end. Now, the only way I'm going to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is by staying right here and never graduating past that, never wanting to be past that. You know, it's so sweet to be a nothing and Him being all, isn't it? So sweet. Looking to Christ is the only way I will be perfected. That's it. He said, now, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now, there's all kinds of how-tos. Here's how you grow. Here's how you get better. You do this and you do that. You read more. You pray more. You witness more. You deny yourself more. And all these different formulas people can use to grow and get better and so on. Look to Christ only. It's simple. I love the simplicity. I'm one thing to do. Look to the Lamb of God. And then he says in verse 4, here's the fourth question back into our text in Galatians chapter 3. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? There was a time, Paul said, when you believed and were even persecuted for your faith, and those days are over. It's not like that anymore. Was all this in vain? I thought of Hebrews chapter 10, if you'll turn there for a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 32, he says to the Hebrews, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, I love that, you were given light. God taught you the gospel. You were given light to see who you are and who He is and how He saves by Christ. And during that time you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used, you wouldn't be identified with those people. For you had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Their goods were confiscated, their property, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by what? Faith. Not works. Faith. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Draw back from living just by faith. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of to them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now he says, that persecution you used to experience, was it nothing? What's happened to you? Are you leaving, is what he's saying. Now, here's the last question, verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit. And that word ministereth is generally translated supplies. He supplies you the Spirit of God. You know, the Holy Spirit never leaves us. He's always supplied. Now we grieve Him. Scripture says that, doesn't it? We can quench Him. We can quench His influences through our unbelief, through our sin, and so on. And that, isn't it horrible that we do grieve Him? He's the Holy Spirit, and we can grieve Him. But you know what? He will never leave us. He's continually supplied. Every drop of faith I have, it's His work in me. Every bit of love I have to the Lord or even you is His work in me. And he is continually supplied. He is promised. One of the promises of the gospel is we'll always have his Spirit. I love that passage of scripture in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, where he says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." Well, what do you have? You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit of God. You have Christ. You have his righteousness. You have the promise of eternal life. Now, be content with such things as you have. For he has said, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, the fact that God the Holy Spirit is continually supplied to you, is that because of your works or because of the gospel? Does he continue with you because of all your good works and how much you read the Bible and all the things you do? Or is he given to you because of the hearing of faith? And once again, that's a name for the gospel. The hearing of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, doesn't it? It comes through the ear hole, into the heart. Did you receive the Spirit because of your personal obedience to certain rules? Or were you given this? Do you continually give the Spirit because salvation is continually by grace? Notice it says, "He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you." Now, back then, they could work miracles. Before the full canon of Scripture, everybody that the apostles laid their hands on were given the ability to work miracles. They could speak in other languages. They could heal the sick, raise the dead in some occasions. And those gifts of miracles were in operation in the early church. Now, when the apostles died, there wasn't anybody left who could lay hands on people and transfer those gifts, so the gifts were gone, and they're no longer needed. And I've actually thought it would be nice if I could work miracles. It seems like that'd be an advantage if I could do that, you know. But it'd be nice, but evidently it's not necessary because I can't do it. But what Paul is talking about, the word miracle is a work of power. A work of power. What work of power that gave you spiritual life? Now, is that a miracle? That you have the life of God in your soul? What about the miracle of you persevering in the faith? The fact that you continue to believe, that you continue to look to Christ, that you continue to love his salvation. What a mighty miracle. What a work of power it was in putting away your sin. Making it to where it's non-existent. What a work of power that you have a holy nature that does not sin. Now, is that miraculous? Is that a work of God's power? Now, he that does these works of miracles among you, giving you life, keeping you, preserving you, giving you eyes to see the glory of Christ, causing you to actually trust Jesus Christ as your all and believe the gospel. What a work, what a mighty, powerful work. Now, did he do this to you in response to some kind of works you performed? Or did he do it because of the gospel? Now, what the Galatians were doing, they were saying, yes, we're saved by grace, but we're perfected by our works. The songwriter said, it took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in place. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Now, these miracles are not a response to our works. It's a response to Christ. Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 19, and I hope this is our motto. For I, through the law being fully honored by the Lord Jesus Christ, he kept the law perfectly. And he answered all of the demands of justice. I died. I was crucified with Christ. Remember, he didn't say Christ was crucified for me. He said I was crucified with Christ. He's talking about his union with him. He says, for I through the law am dead to the law. Law has nothing to say to me that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The one who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't frustrate, I don't disannul, I don't render void, I don't make meaningless the grace of God, for of righteousness. And isn't that what we want? Righteousness, perfect righteousness before God. If righteousness came by the law, then what Christ did was a waste of time. He died utterly in vain. Oh, may this be my motto. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, here is how the life of the believer is to be carried out, perfected, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Not going to be perfected any other way, but by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we're amazed that we're so soon removed that we could actually think that our flesh can carry us through. Lord, would you tenderly, graciously, for Christ's sake, drive away that wicked self-righteousness that's always beating us down and keeping us from resting in thy dear Son. Lord, we don't want to see how sinful we are. That's something that only you know. We're not asking that we can see how bad we are. We don't want to know how bad we are. But Lord, we want to know enough that will cause us to look only to you, only to thy Son. Lord, make these more than just words. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Bless your word for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. I've asked Anne to sing that song.